The Ketcherside Turner Exchange, held in the University Church Meeting House, Tuesday, January 25th, 1972, beginning at 10 p.m. This is Tape 1, a Living Voice production by Phillips Publications, Tampa, Florida.
Let me have your attention again, please. May we have your attention a minute, please? In the course of the activities tonight, we have a portable microphone that is being used that is a little FM broadcaster. An FM receiver has been set up in the big classroom out here, and you will be able to hear the things that are going on in here, both the questions from the floor and the discussions. Over that. So, as they're coming in the back, whoever's doing the ushering, if you want to direct them this way, you can. If there are some others of you who brought FM receivers, we mentioned that to some, it should be set on 91 megacycles, and that should pick it up even outside of the building. So if we don't have room for people inside and they want to listen outside on these radios, they will be able to do so.
Good evening, everyone. We're certainly happy for your presence of each and every one of you. I was just thinking, as I was standing back in the back of the room, how wonderful it would be if we had a crowd like this every service. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Again, let me say, the university congregation is happy to participate in this and to furnish the building for this discussion. And we have selected Brother Bobby Owens to be the moderator, Brother Owens.
I think that it is certainly in order to express appreciation to Brother Norris and to the elders here at the university congregation, to all the church here, for the arrangements that we do enjoy. The purpose of this meeting tonight is certainly not for any kind of a display or harangue, and certainly the obvious point is not that anybody be vilified. The purpose of our assembly tonight is for an orderly, and we hope clear, pointed discussion of points of view with regard to the teaching of God's Word. A variety of things have gone into the arrangement of the program tonight. The background is not particularly needed, therefore we'll not go into it, except to say that in order to try to keep it moving in an orderly, systematic way, the following arrangement has been agreed upon. The panel, consisting of Brethren Carl Ketcherside, Robert Turner, Farrell Jenkins, and Harry Pickup Jr., will be for our use tonight, and here's the procedure that has been determined. Brother Ketcherside is going to speak for 30 minutes, stating his views on the biblical teaching of fellowship. Following Brother Ketcherside's talk, Brother Robert Turner will speak for 30 minutes. After Brother Turner's speech, we're going to open the floor for questions or comments from the floor. And the following agreed rules will prevail. You will have to be recognized, obviously, so that it can be orderly and that everybody can hear. We have a portable microphone that will be brought to you, and this serves two purposes. One, recording is being made of the entire activity this evening, and the other is that this will facilitate those who are outside of the building also hearing what's going on. A person asking a question or making a point will be given 3 minutes, and I've got a stopwatch. will be given 3 minutes to ask his question or to make his point, and may direct that question or point to any one of the panelists. The panelists then will have 5 minutes to respond to that particular question. After his response, one of the other panelists may also respond for 5 minutes to the question or to the answer that has been given. This is an attempt to get as much information exposed in as orderly and systematic a manner as we know how. Now, we're obviously expecting the very finest kind of spirit to be shown from everyone, and I think that goes without anything being said, so I'll not say it. We're just delighted by the presence of each of you, and sincerely hope and trust that the efforts of the hour will be profitable to all. This word of announcement about arrangement or seating, someone I think is trying to direct them. There's a room to the side of the building over here. When there's no longer room to stand in the back, there's a room over here with chairs in it, and there is a radio, so you will be able to hear what is going on inside the building. So if the crowd gets too much in the back, please send them around to the side here. We're going to ask Brother Tom Butler, who preaches for the church in Lakeland, to lead us in a word of prayer before we begin with the panel discussion tonight. Brother Butler.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would search our hearts on this occasion, that they would be pure and holy and sincere. We pray that our desire shall be truth and all of the truth. And we also pray that we may have the courage of heart and the determination of mind to pursue that truth, even to death. We invoke Thy blessings upon this meeting, and we pray Thy blessings upon these men who will speak, that they may be mindful that they are before God, and will have to answer in judgment for what they speak. We're grateful for our country, for the many blessings of life, and we ask Thee to direct us that we may so live here that we may inherit the eternal home. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Ketcherside will now speak for us. Let me ask a question. Where's the control for the volume? Is it in the back? Mark, where's the control on the PA? If it is not sufficient, can somebody out there take... All right. He'll take care of it. Thank you. All right. Brother Ketcherside?
I am sure that if you could read my heart, you would know how deeply grateful I am to the Heavenly Father for making it possible for me to see so many of my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to greet every one of you as members of the most majestic family in this whole universe, the family of our Heavenly Father. I think it is generous indeed of the good brethren who gather here to open up such facilities as we have for use tonight, and I thank God for the elders of this congregation and for the saints who gather under their direction and for the brethren who in any way have contributed to this kind of a gathering.
I cannot help but contrast it with the last time I attended your very wonderful lectureship here at Florida College. At that time, you did not have the lovely auditorium in which you now gather, in which I've been pleased to see that you completely crowd out. As a matter of fact, the meetings were held in a large tent, and I remember at that time, instead of these very gracious brethren who sit over here to my left being with me on the platform, I was continually trailed by Pat Hardiman and Bill Humble and G.K. Wallace and brethren like this. I notice they're not present with us tonight, and I must say that I miss their presence. But it's a real thrill to be able to come back and to share with all of you through your generosity and through the kindness of your arrangement. I've had a very wonderful day. In addition to listening to the brethren in their presentations this morning, it was my privilege to have luncheon today with Charles W. Lowe, Jr. Mr. Lowe is the manager of the Traffic and Transportation Department of the Greater Miami Chamber of Commerce. So I'm thoroughly conversant with all the plans for your future expansion. I happen to have had dinner with, or luncheon today with Mr. Lowe because only last Friday evening I was on a Jesus Folk Commune near Taos, New Mexico, and his son, whom he's not seen for 2 years, was there. And when I met with these Jesus folk all day and talked with them, at the conclusion of a week of sharing with them, he asked me to contact his father and mother and tell them about where I had found him. And I did this. And it was a real privilege today to talk to Mr. Lowe, and I learned a great deal about Tampa. I'm thrilled to be here tonight and to share with you my views and my concepts of one of the great subjects of our generation. The subject of fellowship, the koinonia, as the Greeks would have it, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I think I should make it quite clear that I am not here to impose or impress my views upon this matter upon a single one of you. As a matter of fact, if you disagree with me, I shall love you just as much as if you agree with me perfectly. The whole truth of it is, if you come to me after it's over with and say, Carl, I agree with everything you said, I'll be a little suspicious of you. If it took me 40 years to learn it, and you can do it in 40 minutes, as Kipling said, you're a better man than I am, Gunga Din. So I do not expect that tonight you will share my views or concepts. And I think it's all the more wonderful when I realize that perhaps many of you will not, that we can gather in this kind of an informal atmosphere and sit down together out of due respect for one another as individuals and talk and think about this very outstanding subject. All of us who are here tonight, and a great many thousands of people in the world, forming some 24 different factions, groups, and fragments of the Restoration Movement, we who are here tonight and those other brethren who are scattered over the far-flung regions of the earth all began as an attempt to bring about the unity of the Christians in all of the sects, as Alexander Campbell so succinctly expressed it in 1835 after his father, Thomas Campbell, had read that notable uninspired document, the Declaration and Address, in 1809. Well, we have not succeeded in uniting the Christians and all the sects. We have succeeded in fragmenting ourselves until tonight. We are actually one of the most divided religious movements on the current American spectrum. And if we're going to have any real relevance to the world in which we live, if we're going to have a consistent plea for the unity of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to attempt to answer His wonderful prayer, if we're going to attempt to tune into God's great and eternal purpose, which is the bringing together in one in Christ Jesus of all things in heaven and on earth, it certainly behooves us to find out what we can do among ourselves to express that unity of the Spirit which God has given unto us. And it is that which I want to discuss with you tonight. Now, if you cannot share in and concur with the views expressed, God bless you. I want you to stand on your own feet. I no longer represent any fragment or segment of the Restoration Movement. I represent no movement at all. I belong tonight only to the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him I have pledged my absolute allegiance, He is the Lord over my life. I refuse to let anybody else, even my brethren, do my thinking for me on earth. If they cannot answer for it in heaven, I'll just do it down here and stand with it the whole route. And so for that reason, I do not expect under any circumstance to demand or feel in any way that I have failed if you do not accept the things that I say. Instead of that, I want you to think for yourself. Now, I want you to read the Word of God. I expect to read the Word of God. I've spent a lifetime reading it. And the convictions that I have formulated from the Word of God, I want to express to you tonight. But I want you to read it. And I realize that as you do, we may come up with some differences. This will in no sense mitigate my respect and regard for you as my brother or sister, beloved in Him who died for the sins of every one of us. Now, I should like to begin tonight by showing you what I believe the Word of God has to say about its definition of fellowship and what may be included in it. And I will begin with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. I will be reading only the first few verses of that chapter. It was there from the beginning. We have heard it. We have seen it with our own eyes. We looked upon it and felt it with our own hands. And it is of this we tell. Our theme is the Word of Life. This life was made visible. We have seen it and bear our testimony. We here declare to you the eternal life which dwelt with the Father and was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you and we together may share in a common life, that life which we share with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this in order that the joy of us all may be complete. Now the word that is translated in this particular version, share in a common life, is the Greek word koinonia. William Barclay aptly states that there is no single English word that can catch the depth or the fullness of this wonderful Greek term. And I think that's absolutely right. And so for this reason, when the translators of the New English Version, which I hold in my hand, sought to express the term, they translated it, I believe, in the very best way I've ever heard it, to share together in a common life. Now, you'll notice that the common life in which we share together through the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. And I must confess to you that there was a time in my life when I thought you had to die to have all the benefits and the blessings of eternal life. I no longer believe that. I believe with all my heart that the God life, this great new dimension of life that we can share together on this earth tonight, I believe that eternal life is in every person in this building who has tuned in to the great power source of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The record says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Eternal life does not come simply through reading or understanding the Bible, but it comes through a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to Him. The record tells us that Jesus said to those who gathered about Him, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but you will not come to Me that you might have life. It is important then to realize that the purpose of the Scriptures is to testify to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the eternal life that we have through allowing Him to dwell in us. As a matter of fact, John puts it in this fashion. He said, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, it is the sharing in that common life. It is the sharing of eternal life that is the fellowship, the koinonia of the Word of God. It has nothing to do with whether or not you think that you may express your praise through the use of instrumental music or not. It has not one thing to do with whether you hold from your knowledge of God's Word that you may support Herald of Truth through a congregational treasury, or whether you shall not support it at all, or whether it would be legitimate for you to do this on an individual basis. It has not one thing in the world to do, this fellowship of which I speak, it has not one thing in the world to do with whether or not you have individual cups or whether you pass the drink element of the Lord's Supper in one container. It has nothing to do with whether or not you believe that we may have individual classes according to age or other grouping. It does not have a thing in the world to do with whether or not you believe that we must all be taught in an undivided assembly. All of these things are important to us, and we must discuss them And we will continue to discuss them as long as we live if we have deep convictions concerning them. But they've no relation to fellowship whatsoever. Fellowship is brought about by an acceptance of and a proper response to the good news, the glad tidings of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I would like to say to you that it is my firm conviction that we are called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ through the glad tidings or the good news. I think that Paul makes this quite clear, incidentally, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, when he says, "It is God himself who calls you to share in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And God keeps faith. Now, the expression there, to share in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the translation of the Greek word koinonia. Now, what does it mean to share in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, it means that you must be born into a completely new relationship, a relationship that is so startlingly different that the Word of God had to use strange terms to describe it. It uses such terms as the new birth. It's like literally being born again. The record uses the term new creation. It's like a complete new creation to come into this wonderful, thrilling, throbbing, pulsating relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And every person who has done that is in the fellowship. Well, then the real question that we face is this. If we are called into this fellowship by the gospel, then what is the response to the gospel? If I can determine what it is, then I will know who is in the fellowship. And to me, of course, it is quite simple, since I accept without quibble what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. He pointed out to his apostles that they were to go into the world and to proclaim this message to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Every person upon the face of this earth who believes with all his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who is immersed into Christ upon the basis of that great and triumphant faith, regardless of how ignorant he may be at the time about a lot of things, he may not know a great deal about all the nitty-gritty that we have to learn when we come to lectureships like this. He may never have the privilege of coming to a lectureship. So, condemned to ignorance like this, he is in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon the basis of the knowledge to which he's attained, but upon the basis of his absolute reception of Jesus Christ. And thus, becoming a son of God, he is by the Holy Spirit introduced into this wonderful thing called the fellowship of the Spirit. Therefore, let it be clearly understood that the position that I hold, whether you agree with this or not, this is my position, that every sincere, baptized, and by that I mean immersed believer, for I hold that one is not baptized who is not immersed. Every sincere, conscientious believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is immersed into Jesus Christ upon the basis of his faith in the Messiahship and the Lordship of Jesus, is in the fellowship. Well, Brother Ketcherside, you may ask, what do you do about those who have never been baptized? Well, I teach them to be baptized. Well, do you consider them as in the fellowship? Indeed not. I never have, and I should like to make a statement tonight that I want you to listen to very carefully. Never in all my life, in any writings I've ever produced, in any sentence I've ever spoken, in any forum which I've ever conducted, and I've conducted them all over the world, not just the United States, have I ever implied that anyone is in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ who has not been baptized into Christ upon the basis of his faith. No one has ever heard me say anything else. That's my position now. It has always been my position. And until I learn better from the Word of God, it will continue to be my position. So, I believe that the response to the good news is the faith of the individual in the credibility of that testimony and the acceptance of Jesus Christ and in a recognition of His Lordship by being born into Him. Now, if you were born into the family relationship, you and I are brothers and sisters. We're in the fellowship. We may disagree about a lot of things. We may disagree about the right or wrong of war. You may be a pacifist, and I may regard war as a means of international discipline. We may disagree about such modern problems as legalized abortion. You may hold one view concerning the time that life begins in the unborn fetus, and I may hold a different view, and we may have problems over the problem of legalized abortion. You may disagree with me on the subject of capital punishment. I may hold one view about capital punishment, and you may hold another. You may disagree with me over the question of whether or not an individual may be regarded as a brother who feels that he can express the praise that wells up in his heart in conjunction with the use of instrumental music in the worship. I happen to hold that these things do not affect brotherhood. They are problems in the fellowship and not problems of fellowship. And to divide and fragment and split and splinter the body of the Son of God over these things shows an absolute disrespect and disregard for the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God condemns division among Christians. Every time the word division among God's family is mentioned, it's condemned. Not one time can you find one single bit of authority for dividing the family of the living God. It's just not there. And so because it's not there, a great many of my brethren have to resort to a form of proof that is confusing not only to them, but confounding to the world. They take what Jesus said about the relationship of God's children to the pagan world and apply that to the relationship between brethren. A common passage that I shall give you by way of illustration is this. Repeatedly, I hear brethren say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And you know what the unfruitful works of darkness are? Down in Texas, I learned that it was using unfermented wine in the Lord's Supper. That's a work of darkness. And you should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, out in California, I learned that it was having Bible classes. And the brethren were encouraged and urged not to attend one of my meetings and listen to me, lest I should get through to them. Somebody said, if you go and listen to this man, he has the ability to make black look white. And the very first thing you know, you'll be going partaking of the unfruitful works of darkness by drinking the Lord's Supper out of individual cups. Since I've been here, I've learned that the unfruitful works of darkness are neither one of these. Those are Texas and California unfruitful works of darkness. I hear that you've got a different type of unfruitfulness here. But I want to tell you that in the sight of God, what you have literally done is to take what God has said about the relationship of the Christian to the pagan world. The unfruitful works of darkness was the licentiousness, ungodliness, immorality, and vice carried on in pagan temples. And to take that and divide brethren of the family of the living God is a tragedy indeed and shows an absolute disrespect for the Word of God. You see, brethren, our Lord prayed not only for Himself, but He prayed for the envoys that He sent out into the pagan world of His day. And then He said this, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe into Me on the basis of their testimony, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they all may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Now, what is this unity that we are speaking about? First of all, let me be quite explicit. I believe that it is the unity of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that it's something you create or achieve. I believe it's something you receive. I think instead of you attaining it, what you need to do is recognize and practice it. And through the grace of God, this is exactly what's happened in my own life. For instance, I hold this, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is a divine personality that dwells in every child of God and joins me to the Lord Jesus as His as head. Now, everyone in whom the Holy Spirit dwells on the face of this earth and is by that Spirit joined to the head, Jesus Christ, is a member of the one body. And I'm united with Him. I can't help it. I might not agree with Him. I wouldn't endorse His position. But there's a great deal of difference between fellowship, the sharing of the common life, the sharing of eternal life, and endorsing an individual's position on anything. You see, the word endorse is from the Latin, a combined form of end dorsa, which means on the back. You fishermen here know that the dorsal fin is the back fin. And to endorse means to write on the back. When you go to the bank to cash a check, you endorse it. That means you turn it over and write on the back. What do you mean? Well, you mean that you give your own, give your own sanction to the fact that this belongs to you and you stand responsible for your signature. Now, nobody is held responsible for anything that he does not personally accept and that he does not declare to be his position. No one. Endorsement has nothing to do with the fellowship that God creates. I do not endorse the use of instrumental music when I go and share my teaching and my insights and my understanding with brethren who use it. I don't endorse their instrumental music. I don't endorse the position of the brethren who are opposed to classes when I go among them and share my insights and I teach them what little I know and listen to them and learn from them. I'm not endorsing them and they're not endorsing me. You see, we've got endorsement mixed up with fellowship. And we think that when we go and share with brethren in this wonderful life of the Spirit, that means we endorse everything they do. Why, no. We have room in Christ for difference. You know, we've made Jesus too little. We've come to the conclusion that Jesus is so small that everybody has to be in our little box. And if we can't get him in our little box and put our little lid on him and sit on him, then he's not in Christ. Now, you see, what we do is to equate being in Christ and agreeing with us. And there might be a tremendous difference. I know a lot of people in Jesus with whom I do not agree, and I know a lot of people in Jesus who do not agree with me. A lot of you are here tonight. You're in Christ. God bless you, and I love every one of you, without a single exception. You're all in Jesus, every one of you. But you don't agree with me. You don't even agree with each other. But you see, if you love one another as you should, if you love one another, you're not going to separate and split from one another. Nell and I have been married now for 42 years. I know that I do not look that old, but we've been married for 42 years. And you know, sometimes Nell doesn't really agree with me. We will be coming home from meeting, and she'll say to me, "Daddy, I just don't like the way you explained that verse." Now, what do? Withdraw from her? Because she disagrees with me on my explanation or understanding? Heavens, no. You know what I do? I just keep still. And I say to myself, now that just proves how wrong a good woman can be on some things. And do you know what I do when I come to a place like this and some brother gets up at the lectureship and he says, he expresses a view that's not mine? I don't withdraw from him, and I don't treat him as if he were a heathen man and a publican. I love him. So you know what I do? I just keep still, and I say to myself, that just shows how wrong a good brother can be on some things. Now, you see, all of us measure a man's ability and knowledge by our own. We become our own measuring rod. Anything that we derive or deduce from God's Word has to be right. And the reason it has to be right is because that's the way we look at it. And consequently, anyone else who deduces anything else is an error. And you know why he's an error? Because he didn't come up with the same answer we did. Therefore, a liberal is one who disagrees with us on something, and a conservative is one who shares our viewpoint. Provided we're conservative. But I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen carefully. We have so fragmented this brotherhood of disciples that tonight every part and party in the whole group has sectarians on one side of them and hobbyists and extremists on the other. You know what a sectarian is? A sectarian is one who has something which you oppose. You know what a hobbyist is? A hobbyist is one who opposes something you have. Now, you just try it across the whole framework, and you'll find out that's absolutely right. Our brethren who are members of the independent Christian church, in spite of the fact that they acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus, in spite of the fact that they have surrendered all to become members of Him, are sectarians. And why are they sectarians? They have something we oppose. But our brethren, who have only One class are hobbyists. They're extremists. And you know why? They oppose something we have. Every group in the brotherhood today is a hobbyist to one bunch, an extremist to one group, and a sectarian to the other. Every brother here tonight is a sectarian to somebody. Everybody here tonight is a hobbyist and an extremist to somebody else. You're neither one to me, and you know why? I no longer put people in these silly, asinine pigeonholes. That stuff is for the birds. I don't think of people as liberals and conservatives. I don't think of them as hobbyists or extremists. I think of them as brethren in the Lord Jesus, whom God loves, who differ with me on some matters. And I find it a lot nicer to relate to you tonight without having to put you into some kind of a party with a sectarian label attached by me. So I just refuse to do it. We're just all my brothers. Well, you say, but Brother Ketcherside, we acknowledge you as our brother, but you're our brother in error. That puts both of us in the same category. I'll tell you, I'll never forget when I came here before. I was a representative of a narrow sectarian attitude, and I looked upon all of you who were here at the Florida Christian Lectureship. It was Florida Christian then. I looked upon all of you who were here as being brothers in error. And then I found out that's the only kind there are. There isn't anybody who knows it all. Now, that'll come as a big surprise to a few of you, but it's still true. There isn't anybody who knows it all. And consequently, none of us have a copyright on all the truth. And we'll all change our minds. We'll all learn more in the next 10 years. God help us. I hope we do. We'll all learn more. But we'll not be out of fellowship with ourselves now because we're doing the best we know how. What is the fellowship of the Spirit? The fellowship of the Spirit is the sharing and participating in the life of the Spirit, in eternal life. That is why I want to say that fellowship is not contingent upon harmony, but harmony is contingent on fellowship. We don't all have to agree in order to be in the fellowship, but we have to be in the fellowship in order to strive towards agreement. Let me read to you from the Philippian letter, chapter 2, where the apostle, I think, makes this quite clear unto us. As a matter of fact, every time the record talks about fellowship and harmony, being in harmony, every time it does so, it always makes harmony dependent upon fellowship, and never fellowship dependent upon harmony. Over in the second chapter of the Philippian letter, beginning with verse 1, if then our common life in Christ yields anything to stir the heart, any loving consolation, any sharing of the Spirit, any warmth of affection or compassion, then fill up my cup of happiness by thinking and feeling alike with the same love for one another, the same turn of mind, and a common care for unity. Rivalry and personal vanity should have no place among you, but you should humbly reckon others better than yourselves. You must look to each other's interest and not merely to your own. Summarizing in the last 2 minutes that I have available to me tonight, let's say this. As I visualize it, fellowship is the sharing of the eternal life, the God life of the Father, made possible through the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And every person who has come into the Lord Jesus Christ and is living in Christ is in the fellowship. I hold that this is not contingent upon our proper understanding of every doctrinal matter. I think there's a great deal of ignorance among God's children. They don't all have 20/20 vision as you and I have. And there are some of them who have some spiritual astigmatism. But they're all God's children, and He loves those who need glasses as well as those who can see afar off. Now, I think, too, that we need to recognize that this fellowship is produced and brought about by a sharing of the Holy Spirit. I thank my God tonight that the Spirit of God, as a divine personality, dwells in me, joining me not only to the wonderful head, Jesus Christ, but to each one of you who also are joined to that same head. God bless you. You see, you and I are in fellowship as I see it, whether we're in fellowship as you see it or not. And I love the whole kit and caboodle of you. It's just that simple. Now I hope you'll listen to Bob when his turn comes.
While we're taking just this moment, for some of the fellows to turn tape cartridges over and to get ready for Brother Turner's talk, I might make this observation. Brother H.E. Phillips is recording all of the session tonight and will have copies of the session available for sale. If you're interested in that, you can get in touch with him later with regard to these copies. Brother Turner?
It's not mine, Bob. Somebody else's notes.
Now, I don't know how I could possibly make you feel that I love you after the splendid way in which Brother Ketchuside has made such statements, and I'll just not attempt it. If you can't tell that I love you by my interest, my concern about such matters, and my willingness to appear and discuss them, if you can't tell by the attitude that I try to present in the teaching of what I believe to be the Word of God, then I'll just spare you the lengthy discourse about how much I love you. But I do. I do not know all of the truth. That may come as a surprise to you, but that's so. I've been in error in times past, and then learned of that error, and have had to make changes because I learned of that error. I, while in error, have fellowshipped others that were in error. And I'm using the word fellowship in possibly what the way in which you most commonly have thought of it. Now, all those statements that I've made are true. I make them as just as true statements as I could possibly make. Does this justify my entering into a sharing relationship with something which I now know to be error? Now think about it. I do not know all truth, but I stand obligated before my God to proclaim, to live by, to work with others on the basis of what I do believe to be the truth. That's all I have to go on. All I can give God is myself. He has everything else. But He made me a free agent, gave me the power to choose. That's all I have to give Him, just to give Him myself, wholeheartedly, without reservation. And I believe that in so doing, it means that I must oppose error. Not countenance by speaking of my fellowshipping it. Not encourage by being present with it and have opportunity to point out the difference in truth and error and failing to do so. None of those things. I don't believe that the Bible will allow me to take such a position as that. I believe that the word fellowship has more to it than has been set before you here tonight. It has that. I'm speaking of definition now. It has that. No question about it. There is a proper use of the word fellowship. That simply refers to a common relationship which we have in Christ Jesus. However we get there, we'll talk about that further in a little bit. But it goes further than that. The word church, for example, ecclesia, has as its basic meaning assembling or being called together. That's just basically the meaning of the word. Now, those called together in Christ are the church. On this rock I will build my church. That's the word church used in that sense. Without reference to physical assembly,
without reference to a collective body working as a team. Just the called out people, those people called to Christ. But that's not the only way the word church is used. It's also used with reference to an entity that planned something and carried out this plan in order to have fellowship with Paul. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. There the word church, it's the same word, ecclesia. But there it speaks and points to something other than simply the broad universal fellowship of people in Christ. There it's talking about an entity, a functional entity. The word church may speak of a people actually assembled. Once in a while we run across someone that thinks the church doesn't exist unless people are actually assembled. Well, of course, we've already given you two cases where that's not necessitated. But in 1 Corinthians 11, where it speaks that they came together in the church, there most assuredly the word church is referring to the assembly. Now, by the same token, the word fellowship cannot be pinned to its first and basic meaning as to simply this great universal sort of a common relationship in God through Christ. It has that meaning, all right, but it goes further than that. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse, it speaks of our sharing with one another as flesh and blood. In other words, just by virtue of the fact that we are flesh and blood. And then it speaks of Christ partaking of that. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now that means that I have something in common with every man, every woman in all the world. And the same word, partakers there, is your word for fellowship. Koinonia and koinonos is the noun form. You got the verb form and the noun form. Now, this is a common thing. We have this in common. You can't stop and pin down and peg the use of the word fellowship there. Sharing in efforts, materials, and desire that extend beyond the congregational level. That's fellowship. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. The word communicated there is fellowship. Our good friend called on it. And it has reference to a congregation planning something, accumulating something, sending it, getting it to Paul. Certainly the basic idea of sharing remains. But you're not talking about just something in common in general now. You're talking about some particular action. And Paul so designates it. When John urged Gaius to receive the brethren, those that were traveling through the country, to fellowship them, he was talking about supporting, encouraging, giving sanction to them. That's in 3 John. In 2 John, just the opposite is under consideration. Do not receive certain ones if they come and bring not this doctrine. Now, whatever that doctrine is, and we'll possibly get to something more about that after a while, the point that I'm making now is that the word fellowship goes beyond this first meaning that was set before us tonight and to which the whole of the lesson was penned. It goes far beyond that. The fellowship which we have with God is through Jesus Christ. That fellowship is brought about when we come into Christ. But even there, the same thing that brings us to Christ and the same call by which we come to Christ, and that was agreed upon, we're agreed upon that, we're called into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that call from John the 6th chapter, 44th and 45th verse, they shall all be taught of God. If you take the trouble to look into that passage carefully, taught of God there doesn't mean taught about God, but taught with God as the source. Jesus Christ was the bread from heaven that God had sent. And in order to come to Him, you must receive what God has sent, the teaching that God sent through Jesus Christ. Oh, I know that Jesus Christ is the core of the whole matter. No question about that. But the point is, Jesus said, if you would come to God, you must be taught with God as the source. And I hesitate not one moment to say that that means everything that Jesus taught. Not simply the fact that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but all of it. We need to look further into this matter about faith and baptism. And I hate to bring this up because I had hoped that Brother Ketchuside would just tell us tonight. But I have quotations here from his telling others along this line of faith. I read, "I regard every sincere, conscientious person on the face of the earth who believes in Jesus as the Son of God, as God's child, and my brother in prospect." He is God's child. Notice he's already God's child, but he's God's child because he's been begotten of my Father. But he has not been born into the family relationship yet. There my task toward such a person is to act as an OB or midwife, to bring him to the place of delivery until he has been born. I cannot invite him to participate in the service any more than I could invite my son while he was carried in his mother's womb to play baseball with me. So he is my brother in prospect and God's child by the begetting process. Now this is a quotation which is assigned to him in the Firm Foundation article of September 25th, 1962. And in conversation with others, I have their assurance that they have heard like statements made. So, there's a little bit more to this business of faith and baptism than just to assert that Brother Ketchuside believes baptism is essential to salvation. I'm glad to hear him say that, of course. Happy to hear him say it. But there is a twist that is given this matter, a turn that could cause a great deal of confusion and could well blind the minds of people who are listening to his discourses along this line. So far as the matter of prospect is concerned, I believe that this is using the idea and taking the figure of birth and becoming a child of God, using it in a way that the scriptures do not allow. The birth relationship, or the family relationship, and of course the birth process that goes with it, is a figure of speech. Those who come into an acceptable relationship with God are likened unto a kingdom, and when you're talking about these people in terms of a kingdom, they're citizens. And the language that would go with teaching anything along that line is language that has to do with kingdom, kingdom language. You're talking about a ruler. In fact, you're emphasizing the rule of God in Christ, and he is king, and so on. But when you're talking about these same people from the standpoint of horticulture, then those people are no longer citizens, they're branches. You don't have a vine with citizens on it. You have a vine with branches on it. Because you maintain the use of the figure throughout. And Christ is the vine, just like Christ is the king and the other figure. When you speak in terms of an organism or a body, you're talking about the units as members of that body. You wouldn't talk about a body referring to a body as a head and then having branches, but having members. When you're talking about a building, Christ is the foundation or chief cornerstone, and the units are lively stones. Now, when you're talking about those same people from a standpoint of a family, the unit is a child. But from a pragmatic standpoint, getting right to the bottom of the thing, there is no difference in being a child of God and a lively stone in the building and a member of his body and a branch on the vine and a citizen in his kingdom. These are various ways, some of them more near and dear to us. For example, the family relationship stresses the love and closeness that the children and the father have got. But it is the same relationship. Now, I've taken the time to say that to emphasize the fact that when such figures are used, we are not at liberty to stretch those figures and make something of them that the Holy Spirit itself, in giving the Word of God, did not make of them, a way in which the Holy Spirit did not use them. And that's what's being done when you move on then to the idea of a believer as being a child, because he's like an embryonic child in the embryonic state, and therefore fellowship to that extent, and so on. This is stretching the figure beyond the way it is given in the Word of God. By the same token, we would have to, for the same reason, we would have to say no. We can't allow someone to
to argue that since the child is begotten without its own will, it's not the child's will that the begetting takes place. Therefore, one could be born of God, or at least begin this prospective process without its own will being considered. But you see, this would be stretching the figure beyond its proper use. Now, I bring that up because this has been the sort of thing that I'm repeatedly told is being taught. And I felt that it should be brought out tonight. Prospective? Well, Jesus said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold. I think that's talking about the Gentiles. John 10, 16. Now, does that mean that Cornelius should have been fellowship in the sharing sense that we read of Christians sharing and helping such men as those who traveled, John wrote to Gaius? Now, you see, not limiting our concept of fellowship to the first, just the fact that we all have something in general. You see, when we limit it to that, we're overlooking about two-thirds of the use of the word fellowship in the Word of God. I'm not going to take the time to cite all of them. I've got them here. But we're overlooking about two-thirds of the use of the word fellowship. We're just taking a portion of the use of the word fellowship in its application and sticking our case there. But it is not so stuck by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me look into this business of the child of God just a little bit further. This was the task that I promised to do, and that's what I want to do, that I would study this matter of being a child of God, what's embraced in it. I've already begun that study when I pointed out to you the various uses of figures. And in keeping with that, I'd suggest to you that one comes into the vine or becomes a branch on the vine, perhaps by grafting process, if we are to follow the statements of Romans, the 11th chapter. One is built into the building, a lively stone, and as a wise master builder, Paul laid the foundation, another built thereon. So you're grafted into a tree to partake of the root and fatness. You're built into the house. Now, how do you get into the family? Well, following the laws and regulations of figurative speech, you're born into the family. But now, there's more to it than that. Not only do you use the expression birth or born when you speak of this relationship to God in terms of a family, you would have to use language that suited the figure that you're using, and the scriptures do that. But there is a second use of the idea of child of God that goes beyond becoming a child. There's one use of the figure when the emphasis is upon becoming. Jesus said you must be born again. That's on the emphasis there is upon becoming a child of God. But there is another use, a distinct and separate use, when you're talking about being a child. Let me point out a few of them to you. For example, in John, the 8th chapter and the 30th verse, says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And incidentally, that's believed on him too. Ice for the arm. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In other words, Jesus said, I'm not concerned about your politics. You say you've never been in bondage to any man. Of course, they were lying in their teeth when they said it, because they were right then under the Romans. But he says, that's not my concern. I'm talking about this bondage to sin. And if you're in bondage to sin, you need the Son to make you free. And then shall you be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed. That is, I know that Abraham is your father in one sense of the word. But about two good breaths later, he says, Abraham's not their father. After saying, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, in verse 38, he He says, I speak that which I have seen with my father. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now he says, I know you're Abraham's children. And then just a little bit later, he says, no, you're not Abraham's children. He is using first the physical. I know that you're Abraham's descendants physically, but now there's another way in which I can use that. And here, you're not Abraham's children. Now, what is the point? Well, of course, a physical child of Abraham would show the characteristics of Abraham. I'm the father of my son, I or thee. He had a receding hairline, a bulby nose. And you can just see his picture and then see me, and you can say, yeah, that's Irish boy, all right. The characteristics are there. But now, there are other characteristics. He continues by pointing out, now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You couldn't be Abraham's children. You don't have his spiritual characteristics. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father. You're not God's children either. If God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's plain enough, isn't it? Why did he say they were of their father, the devil? Because they acted like the devil. The characteristics of the devil were seen in their life. But these are the kind of people that had already been said, believe on him. Now let that sink in. These people believed on him. But they were children of the devil. Not only that, if you view it from another standpoint, these people were in covenant relationship with God under the covenant, then under consideration. They could take their offerings to the temple and present them there. They had access to the priesthood and so on. But Jesus said, you're children of the devil. Why? Because you act like the devil. So you see, this business of being a child of God is not a fixed process terminated on the grounds of being born and then just hanging there. It's far more than that. We do a grave injustice to speaking of people as God's children, children of God, when we do not take into consideration the rest of the picture. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus, this portion of the Sermon on the Mount says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. This is 44 and 45. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. If verse 44 said, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, verse 45 said, that ye may become children of God, wouldn't that make a fine text for a sermon? We'd really drive that home. But that's not what it said. It's not talking about becoming. It's talking about being. It's talking about being. And he says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, that ye may be the children of your Father in heaven. And he makes the very point that Jesus had made, of course, and did make in John the 8th chapter. For he, this heavenly Father, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. This is the way the Father looks. He has the receding hairline and the bulby nose, so we expect the son to look that way. This is the way the heavenly Father does. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and we expect the children to do that. And if you would be a child of God, you've got to act that way. Now this leaves no ground that I can see for the idea that because someone, sometime or other, believed that Jesus was the Christ, that henceforth and forever, that I must countenance, and when I say countenance here, I realize that he has made a point saying, now this doesn't mean to sanction. Now, I don't know just exactly how to take that when the accepting as a child of God in some sense, and the singing and going along with and giving some encouragement to is all a part of the program that he's advocating. Otherwise, there would not be that unity that is being advocated. But now, Brother Turner, wait just a moment here. Isn't it true that 1 John tells us now that, after all, the fellowship in 1 John is this faith in Christ, and that this is the thing that we've got to look to? Well, I think, in fact, I'm sure of it. I know that Brother Ketchside knows that 1 John was written unto people already born again, that is, in the sense of having become followers of God in Christ, and that the statements here that are made was that they might have a better and fuller appreciation and enjoyment of a fellowship that was, in one sense, already established. And if we'd stop to read the rest of it, of course, just keep going, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And I want to suggest to you that knowing God, this is 1 John 2:3, that knowing God, knowing not in the sense of meeting him on the street, but knowing in the sense of understanding to that extent that we can, appreciating, grasping significance of, this is a relationship. Knowing God, having fellowship with him, walking with him in life, having him abide in us, these terms are all speaking of the same thing. And these terms all call upon us to receive the teachings that Jesus Christ has set before us, and first to judge ourselves by them, and then to use that same honesty that would cause us to accept what he said and be governed thereby in trying to teach others. Does this mean judging others? Does it mean telling someone else that if you do not believe this like I do, that makes you wrong? There's a vast difference in my telling someone else, or even suggesting, or even acting like, that if they did not believe as I believe, that fact made it wrong. Now, if I'm doing that, I'm incorrect. My attitude's bad. If I'm leaving the impression, here or any other place, that unless you believe it like I believe it, because I believe it that way, I get the point that you're wrong, then I'm leaving the wrong impression. I'm making a bad mistake. But on the other hand, what else can I do but try to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches? Not setting myself as the standard, but trying to tell you what I believe it teaches. What else can I do? Nothing else. Nor can he. Brother Ketchside believes that what he is teaching, and I grant this without any hesitancy, that what he's teaching is what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And so he's trying to get you to believe what he believes the Bible teaches. Well, that's what I'm doing. I believe that what I'm telling you is what the Bible teaches. And I'm trying to get you to believe that way, just like he's trying to get you to believe the way that he has set before you. We're both doing exactly the same thing. Except he just used a part of the definition of fellowship. I have tried to use the rest of it. He used a part of what it takes to become a child of God and of the figure child of God and an overextension of it. I'm trying to bring out some of the other points along that line. Now, I believe that fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be promoted by either of two extremes. One of them is to just pour warm syrup all over everybody and get them sticky and make fellowship. I don't believe that that is the proper way for fellowship. I can't see that that fits in with the teachings of the Word of God. Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites. I can't see that it fits in with Christ's teaching about those that say, Lord, Lord, and do not the commandments, lawless ones, no respect for what he has taught, the authority of Christ. I can't see that at all. Nor do I see that we can promote fellowship by a sort of a narrowed sectarian concept of party doctrine. And I want you to know that I am not aligned with any movement either. Now, some people who hear me teach recognize in what I say that there is a kinship in what I'm teaching and in what someone else is teaching, and they say, well, you two must teach about the same thing on that. You must be working together. But the same is true with Brother Ketchesite. He teaches certain things concerning fellowship. Others who teach the same things are in his party, if you're going to call it that. Only I wouldn't call it that, and I'm glad to see that he wouldn't call it that. But you see, calling attention to fractious, sectarian-minded people, party-minded people, and calling attention to the many different difficulties that have risen among brethren through the years really doesn't prove anything, one way or another. It doesn't prove this limited use of fellowship, because brethren through the years have had a lot of trouble. Well, now, that's not scripture for anything. Because brethren through the years have had a lot of trouble, therefore you're a child of God in prospect and should be treated as a child of God. His quotation is to be accepted. Just doesn't prove it. The only way you can prove that is to go to the Word of God. And this I must use as a closing point. I believe that there is a very grave error of subjectivity in the teaching of Brother Ketchesite. I believe that it showed up in his discussion tonight when he was talking about the sectarian and hobbyist and gave his definitions of those terms. Now, they were cute definitions, but they were not dictionary definitions, and they were not Bible definitions. They were not dictionary definitions. They were not Bible definitions. They were just cute sayings. But they were definitions which grew out, and this was admitted as he went along. Now, this is the way I look at it. This is the way he thought. This is the way he expressed it. Brother Ketcher said, the one and only paper I've ever read of his is this one. And I just happen to have it with me. And it's Mission Messenger. Well, I didn't say that to be cute. That's just the fact. And he has an article in it, Seeking Guidance. Seeking Guidance. It has 5 points. The last of which is that he consults the Council of Heaven, consults his brethren, and then he prays until his inner consciousness is directed to a certain activity or in a certain direction, and he takes it that this is the will of God for me. I believe this is a grave error, that it's subjective in its nature. Thank you.
Fellas, are we going to have to stand up there so
now that, let me have your attention,
so that
please.
This broadcast will reach out there to the other room?
I believe it's
are these know. Are these mics hooked so they'll go out?
This one is?
Yes.
All right.
Now with your mic over here. Let me have your attention now, please. The hour is obviously late already, but we're all interested in the topics that are being discussed or we wouldn't be here. I think in fairness and in courtesy to the fact that most of us are here, and by that I mean in this vicinity, for a number of other scheduled activities, it would be discourteous on our part to allow tonight's session to just go on indefinitely, and as a result of it, to interrupt many of the scheduled activities that have been planned and that all of us intend to participate in. I hope that you understand my statement. Our assembly here tonight is at the courtesy of the university congregation, and we're here as members of the body of Christ and as brethren individually. At the same time, I think courtesy to other activities and other plans, demand that we not go on to an indefinite time. However, we have enough interest in this that as long as there is reason persisting, we're going to give as much time as possible to questions tonight. And Brother J.T. Smith has a microphone. Do we have some people outside listening by the radio? We have a number of people outside who are dependent upon this microphone for their listening. Also, it is a vital part to the recording of the questions that are asked. Now, we're not going to wait forever for this to get to everyone, but as questions are raised, we'll take just a moment to get the microphone to the person. You'll have 3 minutes to make a point or to ask a question directed to a member of the panel. And we're going to try to keep it moving. And please let me request this. While we're passing the microphone, or while someone is asking or answering a question, everyone else, please have the courtesy to remain quiet. Don't take Brother Smith's trip up the aisle as an occasion to say something to your neighbor. Just wait on that till we get out, because when that starts, there's no way for us to have a reasonable discussion together. Now, every one of you has a question. You hope you're lucky enough that I call on you. Who has them to start us tonight? Brother Buselnayer not only raised his, but stood up. Now, that's not going to be the key for the rest of you tonight. Brother Theo Buselnayer.
I'd like to direct a question to Brother Ketcherside. I believe that this quotation is correct in the opening remarks pertaining to his statement that we are members of the most divided religious movement in the world. I'd like to see or hear Brother Ketcherside's passage from the New Testament that teaches religious movement that we are a member of.
I'd like to say with reference to that, that when we think in... I don't have to wait for that, do I?
No.
This is keyed in. I'd like to say in reference to that, that I do not hold that those of us who are presently here tonight have come into this world without a historical background. I believe that under the impetus and the work of such men as Barton W. Stone at Cane Ridge, Kentucky, and under the leadership of such men as Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell, there was launched a restoration movement, which was intended to be a movement to unite the Christians in all of the sects. And I think that we who are here tonight share in that heritage. It is a part of our historical relationship. It is only in that sense that I use the term movement tonight. We are, I think, the heirs of an attempt to restore Christianity to its united state by returning to the apostolic order. And while, of course, we all hope to be members of the body of Christ, historically, I think, practically everybody here would acknowledge that we are a part of this movement. And it is now a fragmented, fractured movement. It isn't uniting anything, not even itself. I hope that out of meetings like this, we'll be able to solve that latter part.
Would one of the other panelists like to respond or direct a question along the line?
I'd just like to say, in point of emphasis here, that I think it's true that we have to realize our historical circumstances in life, but I don't want to be a part of any party, sect, or any movement, and I'm simply interested in teaching the New Testament. I think that's what Brother Ketcherside is expressing as well, but I feel many times I get the impression from reading his writings that he's trying to restore a movement, whereas I feel that I'm trying to teach the New Testament, and I see that as a point of difference.
Amen. I'm with you.
All right. Brother Cecil Willis.
I understood Brother Ketcherside to say a while ago that fellowship is not dependent upon knowledge. Yet at the same time he stated that he recognized as his brethren those that had been immersed. Apparently one must have some knowledge about immersion. And therefore, in order to be in the fellowship, he'd have to have some knowledge. Now, I'd like to know also if he has to have knowledge of the purpose for which he's being immersed. And one other thing I'd like to have discussed is if he does, fellowship the liberal wing, he said he didn't like that term, but the modernistic disciples of Christ, and if not, on what grounds does he not fellowship them? And if he does not fellowship them on grounds of their being modernistic, not believing the virgin birth and verbal inspiration, is not his fellowship then predicated upon knowledge?
Right.
Oh, one second.
Quite obviously, one must have an intellectual knowledge of the testimony concerning the Lordship of Jesus. He must know that there was such a person, that he lived among us, that he died for us, that he was buried, and he was resurrected from the dead. And, of course, if he did not recognize this, if it had not been made credible to him as a matter of testimony, there could be no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I want to make it quite clear that it's my understanding of the Word of God that a unanimity of knowledge at any given time can never be made, that is, unanimity of knowledge of apostolic doctrine can never at any time be made the basis of our relationship, and I base that on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food consecrated to heathen deities. Of course, we all have knowledge, as you say. This knowledge breeds conceit. It is love that builds. If anyone fancies that he knows nothing yet, in the true sense of knowing. But if a man loves, he is acknowledged by God. Then he goes on to talk about idols and about the relationship that we sustain to God. He says, there is no God but one. For indeed, if there be so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom all being comes, towards whom we move. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came to be, and we through him. But not everybody knows this. He's talking here about members of the body of Christ in Corinth. Not every man has this knowledge. There are some who have been so accustomed to idolatry that even now they eat this food with a sense of its heathen consecration, and their conscience being weak is polluted by the eating. Now, the Apostle Paul says that we do not all have the same knowledge in the body of Christ. So a mutual knowledge at any given time can never be the basis of fellowship, for the simple reason that no two people in this house tonight know the same things. In reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, they know the same person, but they do not know the same things. And so consequently, unanimity of knowledge can never be made the basis of fellowship. It is love that builds up. That kind of knowledge tears down.
Anyone else wish to respond? Brother Turner?
I don't think it'll take but a moment. But I believe again that this is a mistake. To go to 1 Corinthians 8 and take something of which Paul said it's neither here nor there, it doesn't matter. In other words, he put this eating of meats and such matters into a category that stood as a neither here nor there proposition. And then let that expand on out to cover just anything is just an extension that the Scriptures don't allow. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with them. And that's koinonia. In the same category, yet there is a phase of that category that is beyond the neither here nor there proposition. There was a phase of it that could be one way or the other, and it didn't make any difference. Of that, Paul made quite a point and a fine one. But he makes another fine point over here in saying, there's another phase of that subject. I will not have you fellowship. I don't want you to have anything to do with that.
All right. Brother Harold Turner, I'm a tremble down here.
Cecil, I can't guarantee to answer the questions to satisfy you. I don't think anybody could do that with anybody else. All I can do is to set forth what I honestly believe, and I've done that. I can't guarantee to... Well, I think I did. We'll leave it on the record. We'll let those who listen to the record judge.
I asked about worship, and I also asked about, do you have a liberal wing of the disciples of Christ? And you said something about...
All right.
I would like to get the answer on.
Oh, yes.
All right, you wish.
Okay.
The question is, do I fellowship the liberal wing of the disciples? I don't fellowship wings. I'm in the fellowship with people. Fellowshipping wings is for the birds. I just don't do that. Now, let me make it quite clear what I mean. There are people in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who are in the fellowship, and I'm in the fellowship with them. There are people in the independent Christian churches that are in the fellowship, and I'm in the fellowship with them. I do not fellowship parties, sects, fragments, splinters, or movements. I am in the fellowship with people. And if there's anybody in the disciples of Christ who believes with all his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and protests against theological liberalism, I protest against it with him. He's my brother, and I praise God for him. But I don't fellowship wings, not even your wing.
Farrell, would you like to?
Yes, I believe an interesting point has been made here. Brother Ketcherside said he wasn't in fellowship with wings and so on, and I agree with that because they're simply the body of Christ, and there's no such thing as a sect or a party that's acceptable to the Lord, and there couldn't be anything like that. But there are individuals who make up these who practice error. Now, he just said that these persons must oppose, or that if they oppose religious liberalism, he would share with them in the opposing of this. I think he would be having fellowship with them in the opposing of liberalism. Now, why oppose the liberalism? The question really, I think, should be, can an individual participate with them in various things without opposing? I had understood before that it was simply a matter of not endorsing, just simply accepting them as brothers. So why not do that and just forget about opposing things with them or joining with them? I think that's fellowship.
Well, I'm in the fellowship with these brethren who stand for Christ. I just got through saying that when they are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in the fellowship with them, and I join with them in opposing liberalism, just like I join with you, Farrell, in opposing liberalism, although we may disagree about a lot of other things. But you're my brother, and I'm in the fellowship with you, and anything I can do with you, why, I'll do with you anything on this earth that doesn't violate my conscience. And I'll praise the Lord for the opportunity.
All right.